It's good to be back here with you this morning. We have certainly enjoyed the weekend that we have spent together. It's amazing to me how quickly these meetings go by, and here we are at the final service. But we have enjoyed our time, and we appreciate so much your kind hospitality. We appreciate hospitality of Brother Brant, Sister Rose, their home. We've enjoyed so much being with you this weekend. Sad to see the time coming to an end, but it's not over yet. And we certainly beg an interest in your prayers this morning as we endeavor to try to speak to you from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me this morning to the book of Job, chapter 14. For those familiar with the case of Job, he is certainly going through a struggle, to say the least. Some suffering that he experienced that I'm not sure any of us can really relate to the level of suffering that he is going through at this time. And the Bible explains to us that in our times of suffering is when we can see things the clearest. Yeah. You know, we enjoy the good times, the times of joy and laughter, but the Bible teaches us sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And Job had a very clear perspective and said some amazing things in this book. And the mystery to me is whether he already knew these things or he was seeing them for the first time as he said these things. But here in Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." You know, it helps to have a good power of observation. And what Job just declared is something that you can clearly observe and see.
Right.
Just by seeing everyone that's born of, this is everybody, born of a woman. Ever since man was created from the dust of the earth, everyone and the woman was made from the rib of the man. Everyone who has come since has been born of a woman. And so man that is born of a woman is of few days. You know, our time on earth is really all not that long.
Right.
In fact, Moses says in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days," to just see how much time we really have on this earth that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's the value of actually going to a funeral, is that you see and you're reminded at each funeral you go that that's going to be me one day, and it's actually probably going to be sooner than I realize.
Right.
Let me get my priorities straight. Let me try to get my life in order. And man that is born of a woman is a few days, but he spends his time full of trouble. You know, trouble is what I got into as a child. I never liked getting in trouble. But you still get in trouble even when you grow up, because sin still plagues you and often brings grief and sorrow along with it. Verse 2, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not." He describes man like a flower that's just here for a little while and then cut down. There's other places that describes our flesh as grass, just like grass, just here for a little while and then gone. "He fleeth also as a shadow." A shadow is how he describes man that's dark and it flees and there's no substance there. He describes man in these terms as he observes what man is like. And then he's got some friends that are accusing him. And verse 3 says, "And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee?" Man is nothing. I am nothing. Job had a very humble disposition that who am I to be brought into judgment? Who am I for you to judge me? Verse 4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Now, why would you expect me to be clean or anyone else to be clean when we all come from an unclean thing? You know, you never see that in nature, a clean thing coming from an unclean. If you want something that's clean, it's got to come from something that's clean.
Right.
An example of that, there are some animals that the Lord has in His law declares are clean animals, and there are animals that are declared as unclean animals. Now, I've never seen a pig produce a deer. Never seen a pig produce a cow. There's no clean thing coming out of the unclean. And now as we turn our attention to what I believe Job is referring to here, I've never seen where a sinner, you know, my dad said there's something that I pass on to my children, and that's my sin, my sin nature. I am unclean because my dad was unclean, and his dad was unclean. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where sin entered into the world. Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one, Job says. Verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. We have our time here on earth, and our days, he says our days are determined. You know, there's some that believe that there's a certain date that you are going to die, and you cannot get away from that. That's just what it is. The Bible doesn't support that. The Bible actually tells us of times when, like, King Hezekiah had 15 more years added to his life. There's times where the Bible says the wicked shall not live out half their days. And it says there is a time to be born and a time to die. I believe that expression there in Ecclesiastes 3 will shed some insight on exactly what Job is referring to here. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. You know, when our children were coming along, they were given a due date. That the doctor said this is when their due date is, when they should be born. You know, none of our children ever were born on that due date. Not the first one. But what we did have is this season of a certain number of weeks, 9 months spent, and there is a season, and at some point they were going to be born. You know, that's the same thing with our death. We have a season of time that we have on this earth, 70 years, or if our reason is strength, 80, or if even more strength, even more days, but there's this season of death, just like the season of birth. God has determined and has appointed the time that will be on earth. Used to, they would live for 900 years. That's not the case anymore. Now, it's 70 years, or if our reason is strength, 80. And so we have our time here on this earth. But we're going to get into the next few verses. This is what we'd like to look into this morning as he starts here in verse 7. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Now, he's talking about there being hope of a tree. You know, I remember at my house growing up, we had some pine trees around there, and there's some loggers came through and cut all the trees down and just left the stump. And you know what I saw after a little while went by is a new tree growing up out of that stump. It was an amazing thing to see that. And the reason for that is the roots were still there. They had just cut off the tree. The roots were still there. He says there's hope of a tree. There's an expectation, or there's a future that still could happen for a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. That tender branch, you know, if you look at the growth of a vine in a vineyard, the fruit grows on the new growth. It doesn't grow on the old. It grows on the new growth. And so there's hope that there will be fruit again, there will be a tender branch, it will sprout again. Verse 8, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, even if a lot of time goes by, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Verse 9, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. The scent of water. This, I love how he uses the word scent, as if to say it doesn't take much, just a little bit, just the scent of water. You know, the scent, we can relate to that. Past couple mornings in the Jones household, to get up in the morning and you smell breakfast cooking. And I tell you, when I start smelling food cooking, it gets me in the mood to eat. I get ready to eat. Can you imagine this description for a tree and the roots in the ground? The scent of the water, the very scent of it, causes it to start to grow. You know, I have a friend out in Texas, Elder Jeb Owen. He's an agronomist, and he plants seed for a living. For a living, they study seed. And he says that seed will stay in the ground and just be dormant until water hits it. And as soon as water hits it, it grows. And all it takes is the water to come on the scene. So Job gives us this natural example of resurrection, of life coming from death that we observe in nature. Then he says this in verse 10, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" Where is he? I'm thankful that we live in the New Testament church, and a lot of the questions that Job has, we have the answers to. In Job chapter 9, he says, "I know it's so of a truth, but how shall man be just before God?" Well, we know that's so of a truth, but we also know how. Job asks, man dies, and where is he? Well, we know the answer to that question too here in the New Testament church. We know that when the Bible tells us that the spirit goes back to God who gave it, the soul departs from the body and the spirit, and they go back to God who gave it, even though the body lies in the ground. But he says in verse 11, "As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not." Why would man not rise like the trees do? He says, "Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of sleep." Now we see Job has some light. Yes. He says, man dies and lieth down and rises not, but he knows when he will, till the heavens be no more. That's when it will happen. "They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep until the heavens be no more." Verse 13, Job says, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past." Job's trying to hide in the grave from the wrath of God. You know, I'm thankful again, here in the New Testament church, we know God's wrath is gone. It's past because Jesus endured the wrath of God on our behalf. We don't need to go hide in the grave because God's wrath is past because he poured out his wrath upon his son Jesus in our room instead as our substitute. Right. He says, "That thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Job says, "Appoint me a set time and remember me." That's the exact same thing that thief on the cross told Jesus, "Lord, when thou art coming to thy kingdom, remember me." I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the Lord remembers us. The Lord remembers us as he did the thief on the cross and he did to Job. But he told that thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Yeah. There's no waiting until God's wrath is past. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Job said, "Remember me." Verse 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job asks these questions, but then Job seems to have the answer as well. "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." All the days of my appointed time I'm going to wait until my change come. He says, these days that I have on earth are the days until the Lord comes back again. I'm going to wait until that change comes. And then he says here in verse 15, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Job says, "Thou wilt call, and I will answer thee." I'm thankful to tell you this morning about the God whom we serve has an effectual call, a call that is able to call the dead back to life. The power of the voice of the Son of God calls the dead to life. Now, he does that, as we know, when he comes back again. But he also does that in regeneration. He calls the dead who are dead in trespass and sins to be alive in Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's a change that takes place in us when we are born again. He says, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." But I want to notice something with you this morning. That he describes this tree that is in the earth, that's cut down, and it's basically dead in the ground until the scent of water comes. The scent of water comes. Turn me to Zechariah chapter 14. And notice with me what it says here in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 8, it says, "And it shall be in that day," and I submit for your consideration this morning, that the day he is referring to is the day Jesus hung on that cross at Calvary. "In that day," he says, "living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be." Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Living waters. We're not just talking about water, any old water that we can find, rain water or water running in the ground and the rivers or any other water. We're talking about living water. This is a water that you don't just find anywhere else. This is living water. And it says it's going to go out from where? Jerusalem. Yeah. Jerusalem. The very place where Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And in his death, it brought everlasting life. Oh, what, there's so many paradoxes on the cross at Calvary. By his death, we have life. And so when he died, this living water went out. And as that tree and the roots of the tree, the scent of water hits it, and all of a sudden life grows. That's what takes place when this living water goes out. You know, it's a great mystery to us to try to understand things that happen in time, outside of time. But, you know, how did the people who came into this world in the Old Testament times, how did they go to heaven when Jesus had not died on the cross of Calvary yet? I had a chemistry teacher ask that question to class. I'm not sure you can ask that question in chemistry anymore, but he asked that question to us back then, and he said, "How did that happen?" My best friend sitting beside me says, "Well, that's because of all those Old Testament sacrifices. Right, James?" I said, "I don't think so. I don't think it was the Old Testament sacrifices. That's not what it was. What it was is the Lord," you know, I think we can understand this a little bit in the sense of if you've ever taken out a car loan or a mortgage or any kind of loan. What's interesting about that car loan to me and a mortgage is that you live in that house even though you hadn't paid it off yet. You drive that car even though you haven't paid it off yet. How? How are you able to do that when you don't really own it? The bank owns it or whoever owns it. It's because you signed a dotted line and in good faith said you're going to pay that loan in full. All right. And so by faith of the covenant, of the promise that you made, you're able to enjoy and use that even though you hadn't paid it off yet. I'll tell you, those in the Old Testament, according to Romans 3, they went to heaven because the Father had faith in the blood of Jesus that was not shed yet. He had the faith of the blood of the covenant that had not been shed yet. But what we're reading about here goes beyond that. This isn't just talking about faith. This is something that really happened to God's people as a result of what happened on the cross of Calvary. Life came to them and to us because of what happened on the cross of Calvary. This living water went out, and when the water touched us, we became alive. This water hit us and we are alive. Notice here in Ezekiel chapter 47 what he says about this. In the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. Oh, I wish I had some time to spend here. But here in Ezekiel 47, we read a picture of the house of God and water. Now, he describes water coming. And you know, any building or structure you have, you don't want water in it. It causes... You know, we had some flooding happen over there where we're at, and water will cause mold and problems and wood rot and a lot of issues. But I'll tell you, in the house of God, that's exactly what we need here. We need this water here in the house of God. We start our song service this morning, "As thirst the heart for water brook, so thirst my soul, O God, for thee." I tell you, there is a thirst that only the Lord can quench, and that's what we need here in the house of God. We need quenches our thirst when the Lord comes on the scene like nothing else can. I tell you, that heart or that deer thirsty for the water is the way our souls are for God. in this dry and thirsty land. Brother Ricky mentioned starting a week tomorrow. Don't remind me yet. I know I'm going to get back to work tomorrow and get back in the work week. I know what I have waiting for me. But I'll tell you right now, that's a dry and thirsty land sometimes. But here in the house of God, our soul's thirst is quenched because God comes on the scene. Yeah. I tell you, we need water in the house. We need water in the house as he describes here. But I want to skip on down past that, although there is so much in that. These waters go out into the east country, he says in verse 8, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And then he goes on and talks about people fishing. And I believe that you can see a great picture of what we are to do in being fishers of men. And fishing and the two groups he talks about here from Engedi into Eneglaim talks about the two types of people you'll find out there in the world. Some in open rebellion and some who are living in ignorance. And not knowing the things, those are the two groups of people you'll find that you can cast your hook and try to show them the things of God. We have some brethren back home that have been that are good at fishing, but they're also using that skill, and they're good at being fishers of men as well. I'll tell you, it's a very important thing that we do. But the important thing I want to point out here is they couldn't fish until the water came. If the Lord doesn't get there first, you're wasting your time. There's no life there. There's no life. You can't try to help someone and lead them to the Lord and to His church if there's no life there. The Lord must get there first. The river and the water must get there first for there to be life. Just like that tree that needs the scent of water, needs water to come on the scene for it to live again. That's what we need. God's people are born again when the Lord gets there first. When the Lord comes on the scene, that's where life originates from. He is the fountain of living waters. This river that he's describing, we see the headwaters in Revelation 22 is the throne of God. The throne of God is the source of this water, and it comes down as a river. And this river, according to Psalm 46, makes glad the city of God. Here we are in the Lord's city. What makes us glad, what makes us happy, is the river has come through. The Lord is here. This living water that proceeds from the cross at Calvary, half to the former sea, those who came before Him, and half to the hinder sea, those of us who came after Him. This, in summer and in winter shall it be. This water that goes out there, and suddenly there's life where there once was death. I tell you, the Lord is only able to resurrect. We are not able to do so.
Right.
He is the one who has that life-giving voice. And so as we consider what God does in raising the dead, we see that even though this is in nature, it also takes place amongst us as we see what the Lord does in His great power. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to notice with you, this whole chapter is about resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. And I believe Job was referring to his change taking place, till his change came. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read about the change that will take place. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, and, I got to get to 15. I'm in the wrong place. Let me see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll get to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. When you plant seed, it doesn't come alive unless it dies first. You know, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 12. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it produces much fruit. You know, Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus came out of that grave and arose victorious over death, and he became the first fruits of them that slept. And because the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Oh, we sang this morning, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, the first fruit is holy. And if we are going to be holy and without blame before him in love, the first fruit must be holy for the lump to be holy. Oh, I tell you, the first fruit is holy because it's the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's our Savior. That's the first fruit of them that slept. He came out of that grave victorious over death. And I'll tell you, he was like that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died and then produced much fruit. Oh, I tell you, the Lord's blessed us with things in nature to see these things. We don't have to wonder about exactly how these things are. Paul takes them to something in nature to explain how the resurrection will take place. That seed goes into the ground and it dies, and then out comes life. We have this before us in nature. He says this in verse 38, but verse 37. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that may chance of wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. We say, well, with what body will we come out of the grave? The body that we have? Is the Lord going to bring it again? You know, sometimes the natural things can get in the way of our understanding of spiritual things. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and said, how can a man be born again? Shall he enter the second time into his mother's womb? You know, Jesus taught him, saying, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not that you don't understand this. You don't know this, and you're a master in Israel. I tell you, we need to know these things. When a seed grows, it doesn't come out with the body that it had. It has a new body that the Lord gives it in that life, in that growth that takes place. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. You know what's amazing to me? After all these years, there is no one just like you. There's no one just like you. Just like every star is different, one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The stars, when you go out at night and see those stars, you're seeing a picture of God's people. Oh, what a blessing for us to realize that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every day and a day utter a speech, night and a night giveth knowledge. Every day you can go out and look up, and the skies are talking to you. They're declaring. And what do they say? They declare the glory of God. They declare God in all his glory. As you look up and you see these things, you see the glory of God. Every night when you see those stars, you're seeing a picture of God's people and how glorious those stars are, how glorious we'll be in the resurrection of the dead. Not how we are right now, but how we'll be there. We will be changed. Job says, I shall be changed. All the days of my appointed life, I will wait until my change comes. I go from being here on the earth to being up there in heaven like those stars are. Every day, at other, you know, it's amazing. At daytime, you can't see the stars, can you? You can only see them at night. You only see them when the sun is not shining. Isn't that interesting? As we consider that the sun is actually a picture of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that walketh in the light shall not be in darkness. I am the light of the world. The sun is a picture of Jesus. Yes. And he says in Malachi 4:2, the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The sun arises, and suddenly we see what we did not see at night. What do we see? We see a blue sky. Now, it could have been any color, but why is it blue? If you read in the Old Testament about, and this is in great detail, and you may have some difficulty in reading it, but it describes the garments of the high priest. You know what color his entire robe was? Blue. Yeah. All of blue. And when that sun shines, it reveals that all the stars are covered with a sky of blue. You know what covers us in the presence of God? The work of our high priest and covering us. Our covering is Jesus and his blood and his work. Oh, I tell you, the heavens are declaring the glory of God every day and every night. But when the sun goes down, you know, there's been some awfully pretty sunsets that you can see and the different colors in the sky. But you see, as the sun goes down, a picture of Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary. How the colors of red and purple and all those colors show the bruises and bleeding of Jesus when the sun went down. when the Son of Righteousness went down, when he died there on the cross at Calvary, we see, although that's a tragic, as we mentioned, it's a paradox, it's a very tragic, worthy of mourning, a very difficult thing to consider, such great beauty came as a result. All such wonderful things happened to God's people as a result. But when the sun goes down, what now shines? It's our responsibility to shine. It's us to be shining. And these things are to be declared each and every day and each and every night if we just look up and see what is going on in the sky above us. There's one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. You know, God created the moon to rule by night. This moon has no natural light of itself. It's simply a reflection of the sun. Yeah. I tell you, the moon is what you and I ought to be. We ought to be the moon. And when the sun is down and the night is shining, is there, where is the light? It's from the moon. And the light, when the Lord has gone back to heaven, should be coming from us. But we don't have any light of ourselves. We're merely a reflection of the true light, Jesus Christ. And that moon doesn't always shine full. What keeps that moon from shining full is how much the earth is blocking it. And what keeps our light from shining the way it ought is how much of this world is blocking us between us and the sun. Yeah. Now I tell you, this goes on and on about how we can see the heavens declaring the glory of God. The moon actually has a gravitational pull upon this earth, and the tides are governed by that moon's gravity. I tell you, there should be an impact in this world by us being here and the impact we make here in this world. I tell you, this goes on and on about how the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Notice the contrast. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Notice the contrast between what is resurrected versus what was sown. The seed that is sown is so different than the seed that comes up. Job says, I will wait till my change comes. There's a change that's going to take place. We are sown a natural body. We're raised a spiritual body. You know, God gives us something in nature for this also. You know, there are worms that crawl around on the ground. And at some point, they build a cocoon. Well, that's what they called it when I was a boy. I think it has another name now, but I still call it a cocoon. They build that cocoon, and They're in that for a period of time, and what comes out is not a worm.
Right.
It's a butterfly. Far different. Far, far different creature. How does that happen? How does that take place? He's making his own cocoon. And, you know, I heard Elder Sonny Powell say years ago, you know, man got in trouble originally by eating in the Garden of Eden. He's been digging his grave with a spoon ever since. we make our own grave. And as that worm makes his cocoon, and all of a sudden, what comes out of that cocoon is a butterfly, far different than what went in. And what goes into the grave is far different than what comes out. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. And you know, just as Jesus says, he came out of the grave with a glorified body. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what's going to happen when we come out of the grave. We will be changed. We will be glorified. There will be glory revealed in us. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till when my change comes. Oh, I'm a worm of the dust right now. Oh, but I'm going to fly away when the Lord comes back again. I'm going to fly away to be with the Lord for all eternity. Oh, I tell you, what a day that will be. When our Jesus we shall see. When the Lord comes back again, he's going to come back again with a shout. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 43 and notice with me what he says here in Isaiah 43. You know, I tell you, I guess I approach the Bible with an air of curiosity because when I hear that he's going to come back with a shout, is that just like one of those rebel yells that's just noise and no words? Or is he going to actually say something when he shouts? I believe he's going to say something. Notice Isaiah 43. He says this. He says in verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Oh, those are good words for us to be comforted by today. "I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." Verse 6, "I will say to the north," here's the shout, "Give up." "And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Job says he'll have a desire to the work of his hands. What does he desire? What does he want? I'll tell you what he wants. He wants to redeem the purchased possession when he comes back again. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's coming to bring his sons from far, everyone called by his name. We are waiting for, why does Paul say in Romans 8, the adoption? Adoption. Well, in the adoption process, it's in Ephesians 1. We have been predestinated according to the adoption of children. When you adopt a child, you go and select the child. That's the first thing you do is select the child. Well, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world by God. He has chosen us to adopt us into his family. Well, you can't just stop there. You choose them. And then you go through all the legal work required for that child to become a part of your family. I tell you, the legal part of our adoption happened on the cross at Calvary as Jesus shed the payment price there on the cross at Calvary with his own precious blood. And the final step is to bring that child home. We are waiting for the adoption because it hasn't happened yet. He hasn't brought his child home until the Lord comes back again. When we come out of that grave, he's going to say, "Bring everyone that is called by my name, my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone called by my name, for I have created him." We are his creatures. We are being created by him. We belong to him, the work of his hands. And he's going to call us home. He's going to call us out of the grave with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise first. In fact, I left 1 Corinthians 15 too soon. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this in verse 49. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," and we have, We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is all going to happen to all of us. We're not all going to be in the grave, but some will be alive and remain. But we will all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment. Yeah. Wait, there's not this rapture that takes place and some are left. No, dear friends, that's nowhere in the Bible. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, our great change will take place when the Lord comes back again, where He changes our vile body to be fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we will put on incorruption. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I know probably a lot of you have gone to sporting events or watched sporting events. And, the interesting thing about those sporting events is you don't necessarily know how they're going to end. My wife and I used to play co-ed softball when we first got married. And we were on a softball team that was not very good. And we usually lost, but we were down 20 runs one time to a good team. Really well. I guess that went about as expected. We won that game. We won that game. I tell you, I've seen games where the underdog or the one that's down will eventually win that game, or the game will change right there at the end. You don't know who's going to win, who's going to lose. It keeps you in suspense and keeps the drama up. You know, the child of God is not in that condition because we know how this story ends.
Yeah.
We know that it ends with victory in Jesus. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come back again, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's how the story ends. Job says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. That's the description of our condition. All the days of our appointed time, we will also wait. Now, waiting doesn't imply inaction. If you ever go to a restaurant and you observe the waiter, he's busy. He's working. And we waiting doesn't mean we just sit on our hands and knees. No, there's work to be done as we wait upon the Lord, as His waiter, as His servant, serving Him. Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? The answer to that question is yes, he will live again. In fact, when we die, that's when we really are finally fully alive. That's the most alive that we'll ever be, is when we pass away, is when we're awake in the presence of God.
Right.
All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Thou shalt call. That's a promise. God will call. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, but the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. God will call, and we will answer. He'll call, and we will respond to that call. We will answer that call. That's an effectual call that overpowers the dead. That's an amazing, powerful voice that can overpower the dead. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. What a blessing to think that God has a desire for us. God loves us. God has a desire for us to live with Him for all eternity. And because He does, He's given us all these precious promises to cling to this morning. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen, brother.